I'd like you to turn with me to the letter to the Romans, chapter 1, and to verse 17. Therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. That's my main thrust, but we will do the whole verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I can never read this verse without thinking of Noah. Noah is described in the Bible as a preacher of righteousness. God's righteousness was his theme. And he was a preacher for upwards of 100 years in those days. And under his ministry, only 7 people other than himself in the whole of that world were saved. And they were all in his own family. Clearly there is something wrong with a race of mankind that won't hear about the righteousness of God. That after all that faithful preaching, after all those people who talked with him about what he was doing with the ark, and after him explaining the way of salvation, none, not one, except his family, took any notice. And of course they were all swept away with the flood. And here we're told that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. In other words, nobody on earth has even an inkling of what the righteousness of God is unless it is revealed to them. And unless it is revealed to them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just how tortuous a journey can be for somebody who is not under the influence of the gospel to be saved, Luther tells us now. We're thinking a lot of Luther about now. 500 years ago, on the last day of this month, the Reformation will have been initiated by the actions that he took when he nailed his 95 theses, suggestions for debate, whatever you call them, to the door of the church at Wittenberg. But for years before that, Luther wanted an answer to his question. I know I'm a sinner. What can save me? He wanted the patron saint of the weather to save him. He was caught out in a storm one day, and there was lightning, and it was dreadfully close. And he vowed a vow to give God his whole life if he would spare his life that night. God did spare his life that night. And he became a monk. Now, monks were special. In the Roman Catholic way of doing things, the monk had more time to worship God, to consider his ways, and therefore had much more merit than an ordinary person could ever hope to have, who neither had the time nor the means to seek God. But as Luther discovered, and as we know, and as the Dark Ages bear testimony, the Roman Catholic Church does not save. Nor does it give people a handle by which they might be saved. The Bible is the way. But they kept the Bible under wraps so that nobody had any access to the only thing that could even give them a glimmer of light. The light had shone before. The righteousness of God had been revealed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Jesus said, it was kept under a bushel. It was kept hidden, where it gave light to nobody in the room of this world. The righteousness that had been revealed was no longer clear, was no longer manifest. And men walked in darkness. And didn't they love it? Mostly. They love the darkness, says Jesus, because their deeds are evil. They do not want to come to the light, lest their deeds be seen for what they are. And the withholding of the light of the gospel meant that they could get on and do what they please. Thank you very much. But that's no help to someone who feels their sinfulness, to someone who feels if only they could come to God, if only they could find Him, if only they could discover how they might be saved and approved by God. The wonderful thing about the gospel is it does those things. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so Luther did all sorts of things. He did what was popular in those days. If he had to kneel and go up all the steps at Rome to the top of the St. Peter's or wherever it was, praying a long prayer on his knees at every step, he did it. But he knew it made no difference. He could undergo privation, starve himself with food. But it didn't give him rest to his soul. He could flagellate himself with whips, and he did. But his soul was no better. Luther was brainy. And they realized in the monastery that maybe he should have a special treat. He would be allowed to have access to the one Bible that was there. And he searched the Bible through from end to end to find the way of salvation. And he found many things in the Bible scattered from one end to the other that would encourage him, but he knew he hadn't got the key. It's always a very good thing if you're reading and taking things in to be able to give things out. It's always the same when you're a student to be learning so much, but you can't teach anybody, so it's all sort of accumulating and festering in your mind. But they arranged for Luther to be a lecturer in books of the Bible. And one of the books was the Letter to the Romans. And as he meditated upon the Letter to the Romans, it became clear to him that he had the key, but he didn't know quite how to turn it. He just thought about it. And eventually it was this verse, Romans 1:17, which set him free. The Lord opened his mind to the things that were there. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That rang alarm bells in his head. He'd have nothing revealed. So he knew nothing about the righteousness of God. But all the things that he did, like kneeling on the steps and torturing himself with whips and all the other things, were supposed to earn him merits, but it never did. But in the gospel, he reads, the righteousness of God is revealed. Something quite clearly God wants people to have. Something that once has satisfied an earlier generation. But he didn't have it. He knew about righteousness. Of course, he would have known from the Old Testament that all our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Picture children on the street in Victorian days. Torn rags of clothing that scarcely covered them. Filthy rags. And the significance of that text is that all the things that we can actually do to try and please God are about as much use as filthy rags to cover a child. All our righteousnesses. What are our righteousnesses? Well, the Bible declares our righteousnesses are things that we do, good ideas that we have, that we think will please God. Shall we whip ourselves? Or we go up all the steps to St. Peter's on our knees and pray? So we go without things. And now Paul realizes he knows they haven't done him any good. But now he begins to know why they're not doing him any good. They have nothing to do with God's righteousness. They have nothing to do with the righteousness that God desires from us, which has to be revealed and understood before we can be like that. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't the same use of the word, but perhaps it's a handy thing. To be righteous properly means to be right with God. The actual word righteous means to be just, to be absolutely fair, and everything that goes with that, honest, honourable, all the sorts of things that go with that. But it has a distinctive meaning with God. And that distinctive meaning with God is a God who is perfectly fair, perfectly just, perfectly understanding, in other words, perfectly holy, in other words, perfect. God demands perfection. Now, I've told you this often, but it doesn't always sink into any of us. If God demands perfection, we can't give it. So we are lost. Unless the gospel is going to tell us something. If God desires perfection from us, and he does, be ye holy as I am holy. And we can't do it. And what not to do is then to say, that's unfair. He knows I can't be perfect. He does. He'll take second best. I'll do my best to please him. God ought to be pleased with that. And he isn't. Because he wants perfection. And that reply of yours makes assumptions. Then he will take second best, but he's a holy, perfect God, he won't. It makes assumptions that your rebellion in saying he will take second best, and I'll tell him all the things I've done, is acceptable. And this is the heart, the nub of why nobody believed Noah. It's the reason why people hate the gospel today. They want to think that they're in control and that the things that they do will please God. Add them all up and they'll counterbalance all the bad things and they'll be accepted. But they won't. Just ask yourself, what will you be like in heaven? Will there be any change in you in heaven? Or will you bring it all and replicate it all again in heaven and spoil the place? Of course, without a change. So, the righteousness that pleases God is actually revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could have invented it. No other religion ever did invent it. And it was, as we thought this morning, the sending by God the Father into this world his perfect Son to bear all the iniquities of his people, of those who will believe in him. And that way, they will be considered perfect. Sinners, certainly, but sinners saved by grace. There's a great exchange, it's a good way of putting it. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heaven is from the earth, so far are our sins removed from us. By the shedding of the blood, the atonement which Jesus Christ makes. But on the other side, the perfections, the merits, the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect, is attributed to those who belong to him, who trust him, who give themselves to him. They're not claiming any righteousness of their own. They're confessing their sins and saying they have no righteousness. They're depending absolutely entirely on the perfections of Christ, particularly Christ crucified, particularly making atonement for sin on the cross. And that God accepts as righteousness. The righteousness of God is the righteousness, the perfections of himself and his Son and the Holy Spirit attributed to those who, confessing their sin and repenting, believe in the Lord Jesus, that what he accomplished on Calvary was salvation. Now that's what the gospel, the Father chose this way. He knows we can't give perfection. He knows that it's a never-ending hope. He knows we don't stand a chance. But the gospel is so easy. A wayfaring man, though a fool, can believe it. It's what the Old Testament says. He knows it's difficult, but he doesn't want us to scrabble around and try relentlessly and endlessly to approve ourselves to him. Christ is approved to him. And if we are approved to Christ, if we come to him for salvation, then that is what makes us acceptable in the sight of God. Now, it requires faith. And in simple words, faith is belief, but belief can get confused with head knowledge. So it's better to think in terms of trust. Faith is trust. And just like the Lord said, the little children do trust their adults. Maybe very unwise in certain instances, but they do trust. They don't know otherwise till they've learned. Otherwise, they trust. And we know that when that's unspoiled, that is a lovely characteristic. The trust of a child. And that's what the Father is looking for in us. Trust in his Son. That his Son does reveal him. That the perfections of his Son do take away the sins of everyone who believes in him. Trust in his Son is the thing that delights the heart of God. It moves him. We know that the Saviour is moved by the trust that his people put in him. He never let it down. He'd never treat it with disdain. He'd never reject us if we're showing trust in him. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or if you like, from trust to trust. The Lord exercises faith in a sense. You ask the question, can God exercise faith? Is there any need for him to exercise faith? And if the interpretation here is that God reveals from his trust in his dear Son, he reveals his righteousness in the gospel of his dear Son, he reveals it to those who trust his Son. He trusts his Son that he'd made a perfect work on Calvary. Others trust his Son. The whole thing is ring-fenced, if you like, by faith, by trust. And you could say it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, we can't believe without faith. And faith is the gift of God which enables us to believe, to trust. But the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, says the Bible. And so it is that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, the Bible, creates a hearing ear. And the hearing ear leads to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The whole Christian life, the whole life from beginning till we get to the glory, all has to do with faith. We accept salvation in faith. We commit ourselves to him as unto a faithful Creator and Saviour. We continue in every aspect of our life in faith. And we're drawn into glory at the moments of death by faith. We live by faith. The just, that is to say, the justified is the same word, that righteousness word. The righteous ones, the ones who are made righteous in this way, live by faith. This is their natural air. This is how they live in the world. By faith. In Christ. It's revealed. It doesn't come by nature. It may be sought and pleaded with God for. But until it comes, we're lost. We're poor and poverty stricken. Have no certain knowledge of what's going to happen to us. But when the Lord gives the gift of faith, when we cry out in repentance to him, through the gospel of his Son, he pardons our sins, and in him accounts us as justified, which is the same word, as righteous. May we understand what lies at the very core, the very heart, the very centre of Christian faith, the sine qua non, the without which there is no Christian faith. Amen.